Good morning, everybody. Welcome back to Court 9. It feels earlier than 9 today to me, doesn't it? So extra bonus points for those of you who are here and collecting points. This is the third week of our series. So I get to talk about a big topic today, land, the theme of land in the Bible. So I'm sure I will answer all your questions today. And the ones that I don't, you can ask Dana about. Let me open us in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Father, I thank you for the day today, the change in seasons, and the reminder that you're faithful to us in each season of our lives together. I pray that you would come by your Spirit, that you would enliven our conversation, that you would open our hearts to you, that as we study your word, it would be living and active in our lives this morning, in my life and in the lives of those listening. So we thank you and we give you praise. And in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want to start today with a couple questions to kind of wake us up. The first is just this. For those of you, I know I've been encouraging people to read through 1 Peter during the week. And I've done that some, not as much as I hoped. But I'm curious, has anyone else been able to participate in that? Whether or not it's every day, have you been reading 1 Peter at home? It's okay if you haven't. Chris has. A couple other people maybe. I was going to ask what you're noticing, but I don't want to do that if not everyone's kind of in that. So anyway, just a reminder that that's a good discipline to kind of get this in the text through the week, to actually get out your, actual Bible rather than read it on your phone. You might notice some different things. Not that it's bad to read it on your phone, but, it's kind of good to get out the old Bible now and then. And I want to just start with this, too. What questions? We haven't talked much about what we're already bringing to the study of 1 Peter. What questions do you bring to this book, to this study? What do you know about 1 Peter already? As you think about entering into 1 Peter, are there questions that are already in the forefront of your mind? Or are you just kind of like, well, this is great, I'll just show up. No, it's not. I'm just curious if there are burning questions. Like, all right, then I will move on. You guys are going to talk today, by the way, so just prepare yourselves. As we talk about today, land and exile, I want to start with this question. What does it mean to be a foreigner? We're going to talk about foreigners and strangers today. And what associations do we have with foreigners? Or what experiences have we had where we felt foreign? So I want to spend a few minutes just talking together about that idea of being a foreigner or a stranger. So please, somebody, or I will call on somebody. What associations do we have with the word foreigner? Not belonging, okay? Dana. Yeah, so that experience of standing out in your stupidity, really, because you can't do the things that maybe like a 4-year-old can do. Yeah, when you don't know the language. That experience of being foreign, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the experience of being a foreigner is one of fear. Who do you trust? How am I going to get stuff done? Like if I'm in a foreign country, if I get lost, how am I going to find my way back? Some of those real questions, especially before smartphones and some of those things. Chris. Yeah, confused. What's going on? What does this mean? I think in our culture right now, we're talking a lot about foreigners and immigrants and refugees and strangers. What are some of the things you're hearing in the culture about foreigners? Yes. The foreign devil, someone to fear, someone who's bad somehow. Is this too scary of a topic? Susan. Yeah, an implied hierarchy that we are kind of up here and they're over here. So our culture is conflicted right now on how to treat the stranger. Do we welcome? Do we, there's kind of the moral side of things. There's the political and legal side of things. It's a really complicated conversation right now, and our culture is just debating that, and what do we do? I want to raise that topic for us today because 1 Peter frames the book using terms such as foreigner, stranger, resident alien, exiles. These are terms that he's applying to the believers, the people that he's writing to. We might add the term TCK, third culture kid, someone who has this experience, this very disorientating experience. 1 Peter kicks off right with this term, 1:1. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. So by definition, you know, a foreigner are people who are living in a land that is some sense not their own, living in a place or be in a place that's not their home. And so today we're going to, we have a big task ahead of us, but I think we're up to the challenge. We're going to explore those terms and their significance for 1 Peter and for us by backing way up, back especially to Deuteronomy. Because we're talking today about what is the significance of the land and therefore exile and foreignness and strangeness. What is the significance of the land for the people of God? Specifically in the Old Testament, we're going to, Dana uses this analogy of a flyover view, a big, 10,000 feet view. So we're going to do a little bit of that. We're going to land the plane a little bit in Deuteronomy. I know it's all of your favorite books to read. I actually have a very soft spot for it. Yeah, it's actually a really great book, and I'll tell you why I have a fondness for it in a minute. But so we're going to land in Deuteronomy, and then we're going to do a little Bible study together in 1 Peter to see, okay, we've looked a little bit at the Old Testament. How does Peter use these things that we've seen today? What twist does he put on it, and what does that tell us about what Peter has to say about land and exile and our place in the land? So the first page of your outline, I gave you more information rather than less, because I didn't want to make you look up all these verses. We're going to start with this flyover. What is the theme of land in the Old Testament, which is a very, very big theme? So you can read all sorts of articles about it, all sorts of debates about it, but I'm just going to highlight a few things for us today. One is to start at the very beginning in Genesis 1 to 3. The garden was this gift, this land, the earth was a gift to Adam and Eve for the purposes of their relationship with God. Dana talked a little bit about that in the story of the Bible the very first week. When they sinned, human beings sinned, they went into exile. They had to leave the land. And their relationship with God was disrupted too. So there's this pattern from the very beginning of land as a gift and then human beings sinning and going into exile, which will sound familiar to you when you know the history of Israel. Fast forwarding to Genesis 12 and 15, Abraham and God's covenant to Abraham. God promises a few things to Abraham. He promises to make him a great nation. We talked more about the people side of this last week. He promises to make him a nation, to bless him, to bless all nations through him. He promises him an heir and descendants more numerous than all the stars in the sky. He promises to give the land that he's standing on to him and his descendants as their possession or inheritance. So the land is part of one of those blessings, these promises that God makes to Abraham. Abraham is called to leave his native land and go to this new land as a foreigner, as a sojourner. So again, some of these terms happen from really early on with Abraham. Fast forwarding again to Exodus. I know Dana talked a little bit about this last week, where God calls his people out of Egypt to Sinai to worship him. I'm going to read for you Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's really the context of God bringing them into the land, the recognition that all of the earth is his, but he's going to give them this special place as his special people. And then we have Exodus 23, which describes how God will bring them in to take possession. That term possession or inheritance is a pretty key one, and it comes up again and again. So I'm trying to point that out wherever I notice it. All right, moving ahead to Deuteronomy, which I have a really soft spot for this book because of a course that I had in undergrad, which was on Deuteronomy, just Deuteronomy. And one of our assignments for that course was basically we divided up the different books of the Bible and said, okay, find the overtones of Deuteronomy in this book. And it's everywhere. Deuteronomy is just, it's all over the place. So anyway, so that's where when I started thinking about this series, I'm like, I think Deuteronomy might have something to say to us about this. Deuteronomy, as you might know, is this book where Israel is finally getting ready to enter the land. 40 years of wandering because of their sin, again. And so Moses is standing on the brink of the promised land and saying, okay, here's, we're making a new covenant. Here's how it's going to be. And so land is a big theme in the book of Deuteronomy. And I wanted to point out a few things from that book, since we don't have time to, you know, go verse by verse through Deuteronomy today, as fun as that might be. The first thing just to point out is that, again, the land is God's gift to them and the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. I want to read to you Deuteronomy 1, 5 through 8. East of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You've stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites,'" et cetera, all the land. "See, I've given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. At that time I said to you, 'You're too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised.'" So again, the land is God's gift. We hear some fulfillment there already, that they're numerous as the stars in the sky. That's echoes again of Abraham, of the promises. And this call to take possession. Deuteronomy often talks about the land as their possession or inheritance from the Lord, something they're inheriting from the Lord as his son, as his firstborn son, their birthright as his people. It's a kind of a weird, you know, we don't think of possession and inheritance as the same thing, but the language there, it's kind of it's the same word. So I want you to kind of keep that in mind as we go throughout. The second point from Deuteronomy is that their possession or inheritance of the land is conditional, even though it's also God's gracious gift to them. Deuteronomy 4:1 says this: "Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you." So even though it's God's gift to them, they're supposed to live in a certain way in order to be able to keep the land. There is holiness. We're going to talk about that theme in a few weeks as well. Third point, they are to live in the land in such a way that their conduct points to God. It's not just, you know, be good, but live in this way so that you show the nations what God is like. Here is Deuteronomy 4, 4, 5 through 8. "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?'" So their conduct in the land is to point to God. Point four, if they break covenant with the Lord, if they disobey, if they don't follow all the laws that he's giving them, they will not be able to stay in the land. Deuteronomy 4, 25 through 31. "After you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but certainly will be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you." So again, they're called to live in the land. It's a good gift, but they're also called to keep covenant with the Lord, that the land isn't going to be a permanent thing if they break covenant with the Lord. Again, at the end of Deuteronomy, this comes up again. This talk that the Lord will scatter them if they disobey. This is, again, key language, which we'll get to in a minute. Point five, part of living in the land, there's a lot that goes into the holiness, but part of it was to show kindness to foreigners. Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 19. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." Part of living in the land is to show kindness to those who technically don't belong, but to treat them as they would treat one another. Point six, the land was never meant to be ultimate. It was rather meant to be a means of developing relationship between God and his people. There's this constant chorus in Deuteronomy of, be careful that you don't forget the Lord when you're in the land. That the land was not meant to be ultimate. It was meant to create relationship, foster relationship for them. Similar with the garden. I think that we, again, talked about that at the very beginning. God's been creating a people to worship him in a place. And then the last point I want to draw out from Deuteronomy was the primacy of the temple as the primary place of worship in the land. Deuteronomy 12, 1 to 4. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess, as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, break down their altars, smash their stones, cut down the idols. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. It's one of the things that makes the land so special, that the temple as a place where the Lord will dwell, a specific place he chose and promised to be there with them in a special way. They were to worship the Lord the way the Lord instructed, and not just any way. So that's the flyover, the things I want to pull out from Deuteronomy. Lots more that could be said in that, but I'm especially trying to pull out things I think that will have resonances for us in 1 Peter, okay? Again, flying way ahead, you know Israel went into exile. It was a nation scattered and shattered. And maybe when you talk about the land had become a big deal. I think, but it wasn't just about the land when they had to go into exile out of the land, but about the loss of the Lord's presence with them. If you think about the temple as this dwelling place of the Lord, and then you don't have access to that, that's a huge thing. Who were they outside of the land? How were they to worship apart from the temple? How could they be a nation outside of the land that had kind of formed their consciousness for a really long time? Then you get these verses from the prophets writing in exile, like Ezekiel that I point out to you. Prophecies that nations will also come to share the inheritance that was previously thought to be just for Israel. This is Ezekiel. You are to distribute this land when you come back into the land. Distribute this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. That sounds pretty good. That sounds familiar. But then you are to allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the foreigners residing among you. And I lost my sheet. I printed out copies of this, and my printer printed out two copies, and I thought I got all the sheets, but apparently I didn't, so I'm going to pull it up real quick. There we go. The digital vibe. All right, so we're talking about the foreigners. Always a good thing. And how to allot the land as an inheritance for the foreigners as well. You are to consider them as native-born Israelites. Along with you, they're to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So again, we have some of these, some reworking some of these things, a new thing entering about in the consciousness of Israel about the land and about exile. And we know Israel goes back into the land partly, but not quite fully. You have Assyria, then you have Babylon, and then you have Rome. And in the time that Peter's writing, Rome still rules. So we know that exile was a big part of the national consciousness of Israel in the time that Peter was writing. The diaspora, you might have heard that term, the scattering, Israel being scattered out of the land. So Peter kind of draws in some of these things, these diaspora understandings, but with a twist. So we're going to get to Peter in a second. Any questions about this very broad flyover that I've just given you about land and the significance of land in the Old Testament? Clear as mud. Joel looks like it's clear as mud.
No, it's clear.
Okay, good.
It's clear as water.
Clear as crystal Pepsi.
Yeah.
So there's a particular word that gets used over and over in some of these things that it often gets translated take possession. But the verb is sort of a take possession or inherit. And so this is going to be the reason I'm bringing this up is we're going to get to this in Peter. Because 1 Peter 3 talks about inheritance language. So that's where I want to say, okay, when we read take possession, we don't hear that as inheritance, but it actually is similar language, that this is the land is there to go in and receive their inheritance, really, from the Lord. I'd have to look at the specific passage, but here's what I will tell you and for 1 Peter. This word in the Old Testament, so you know that the Old Testament was written in all sorts of languages, Hebrew especially, gets translated. There's a Greek version of it called the Septuagint, which was very popular in the time of Jesus. In the Septuagint, so the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, this word kleronomia, inheritance, which is the same word then that we get in 1 Peter 3 for inheritance. So I think there are some correlations there. Great. So what I'm going to do next, you get to do some Bible study. And I know some of you haven't been, weren't with us, Core at 9 in the old building when we actually had little tables and you had to talk to each other. You have to talk to each other today, all right? I know some of you love group work, some of you hate it, some of you are already rolling your eyes. I never liked group work, but I believe in it. So here's what I want to do. How many groups do we need? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We're going to divide you into 7 groups here, and for a different reason. And then what places show up in these verses? What is Peter saying about those places? Okay. I think this is going to lead us good places. Just trust me. Trust yourselves. Like each other. So group 1, you get the 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, and 5, 13. Group 2, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, you guys. Wade's group back there, 1 Peter 1, 17. Roger's group, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. Charles's group, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Ethan's group, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Last group here, last set of verses there, which is kind of a fun one. So take 5-10 minutes to talk about these, and then we're going to come back together and share. All right, let's hear from our groups. We'll call this Joel's group or Jackie's group. Jackie's spokesperson. Okay, so you had 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, 1 Peter 5, 13. What did you notice? Yeah, great. And what did you notice about the last verse as well? I don't know if you got to that, 5:13. What place is in that verse? There's only one place in it. Babylon, that was the word. So yes, so Peter puts this in the context. He kind of takes this idea of exile. He places the whole book in that context. But it's not that God is not with them in exile, that God is with them, that they're chosen. They're chosen for obedience as well. It's interesting, you know, the first exile or the first exiles was because of disobedience. Here there's an exile, but they're chosen for obedience. So he's really playing with some of these things, and I appreciate what you said about that God's with them, not just in the land, but now wherever they are, even though they're scattered, again, that term. Good. Thank you. Group 2, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. No, it's all right. Just tell, what did you notice in your passages? What overtones did you hear? Yeah, great. So these verses use that word of inheritance, but instead of it being about the land, it's more about salvation, or the spiritual things that God is calling them into. I don't know even if salvation is the right word, but it's more of a spiritual thing. And I think I like that you pointed out that it's something that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is an inheritance that invaders can't destroy. Babylon, Assyria, whatever. It's a better inheritance even than the land was, and it's for all people. Yeah, thank you. So I like that Peter takes that phrase, that word inheritance, but it's a new kind of inheritance for that all people are invited into. Great. Group 3, 1 Peter 1, 17. Chelsea. Yeah. Yeah, so you're right about that kind of role reversal. I think it's interesting in verse 17. So Deuteronomy, this verse that I read about foreigners, also talks about God who is impartial. Then 1 Peter here again says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially. There's really some overtones there. But again, it's that we're all, everyone's on the same level in a sense as foreigners in the land. Yeah, thank you, Chelsea. Next group, I know we talked about, you guys had a tricky one, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, because there isn't a specific, maybe not a totally specific place. What did you notice in your verses? You were really on the right track. Mm-hmm. Yeah, a spiritual house, but instead of it being a physical temple, all the believers together being built into this temple, the Lord's presence, not in one place, but in wherever we are as believers together. And not, you know, it's not an individual metaphor either. It's a corporate metaphor. So yeah, thank you. Again, these images and these specific things from the Old Testament that Peter brings up, and it expands it dramatically. All right. Next verses, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. I think I called that Charles's group. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Exactly. A placeless nation, that they can be the people of God wherever they are, just as Israel had to learn in exile that they could be God's people even outside of the land. Thank you. Next group, 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Ethan's group. Yeah, so even though they're in exile, they're still called to live in such a way that they point to God, even though they're outside of the land, even though they're scattered all over the place, that their lives are still to point to the Lord. And that becomes a major theme of 1 Peter that we'll be addressing in coming weeks. All right, last group. You had some weird verses. I mean, good verses, but not the first ones you look at for place. I did. I knew you were up for it. I didn't even pick up on that. That's a great connection. Mm-hmm. No, I'll tell you what I was pointing to, but that's great. That was great. I hope you could all hear that. I wish I had said that. Thank you, guys. Very good work. So, yeah, the place that I was thinking of, which you guys got to, too, in these verses, was the Christ's body. The significance of of Christ's body, and especially on the tree. One of the commentators I read put it this way, that the negative connotations of judgment associated with the diaspora have been swallowed up in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus then becomes the place of his body becomes so significant for Peter. And then you're right, that he's seated at God's right hand, showing us that that's really, that's where our eyes are focused, kind of the new heavens and the new earth. Thank you. That was great. Good job, everybody, with your Bible study. What are you hearing? What is Peter saying to his audience about land and place and their identity as Christians? This is kind of the putting it all together. I'll give you thoughts too, but I want to hear what you're hearing. Yeah. Yeah. That they can their identity as Christians is not dependent on one place, that they can be scattered. And if they're not scattered because of disobedience in this case. That's kind of the new reality for believers. And I think about even what Dana talked about, the story of Babel, the Tower of Babel, the first week, and of people scattered over the earth, and that was God's way of kind of, guys, go do what you're supposed to do. I think in a way that's what we experience now too, is that the nations, all the nations are blessed because of the scattering and being across the earth. Good. What else do you hear? Yeah. Yeah. Jesus Jesus is our home. In a sense, are bringing us out of darkness into light. Yeah, I think we talked a little bit at the very beginning about, as a foreigner, that sense of isolation and alienation. I think that, you know, Peter is using this metaphor of exile, not just of, oh, we're away from our heavenly home, that's true, but also how we relate to the culture around us, that we are, in a sense, always third culture citizens. Because the kingdom of God becomes our culture and our identity as those who are shaped by Jesus, even as we live in cultures all over the world and are shaped by them. Yeah, that's our citizenship. We have a heavenly citizenship, even as we are sort of a dual citizenship, maybe if we want to use those analogies. So Peter wants to tell his audience, you know what? You are not to be like everybody else. You're to be like those living in the land, even though you're not in the land, to live as holy people, as a distinct people, as Christians. Their land, their inheritance is kept safe for them. It's interesting to think that these might have been people who, if they were dispossessed, actually lost stuff by becoming believers. You think about that happens like for... If people of certain faith, if they come to become a Christian, then their family disowns them. There probably were some people that was the case for them. Peter wants to reassure them, you know what? You have an inheritance, and God's going to keep it safe for you. You're part of this new family. You know, Christians for a long, long time have thought about the relationship between our faith and our culture. This is not a new debate. Peter really brings that to the forefront of what does it mean for us, for our primary citizenship, for us to be resident aliens as believers, even where we live now. So I want us to be thinking about that. That's a big question. Are we too comfortable sometimes. Sometimes we feel the rub. I want us also to be thinking about, again, I think part of the implication of this conversation is some sense of at least empathy with those who are literally strangers, foreigners in the land, because we know what that, we ought to know what that feels like. I think that's a challenge for us. I think that's a very countercultural thing for us in our culture right now, but I think we can't avoid the implication of that in our study of 1 Peter. Any last comments, questions? Hopefully not too big a question because we're running out of time. What does the Bible mean? Jesus. That was an easy one. Good work today. I hope you enjoyed your group Bible study. Lord, we thank you that even when we feel isolated and estranged, that you are our home. And we pray that that would be more and more our sense of identity. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.